If you would have before you Philippians 2, either on your phone or in your Bibles, the Pew Bibles, it's page 1179. And I'll be referring to it throughout our time together. It was very hard to try and focus my mind to write this sermon on Thursday. Indeed, I didn't finish writing it till last night. On Thursday late morning, the local police had been and gone. Astrid had done all she could and was out on a visit. But her office and Paul's were still an absolute mess. They were insecure as both doors had been kicked in. And the CSI staffer was processing the frontline office. James and I had started the day in celebration, exchanging cards and memories of 32 fantastic years, may I say, of marriage. And then we learned from Paul that the church had been broken into. I read the passage again, and it read differently to how it had done the day before when I'd sat on my sofa in security and studied and reflected. It had a different tone because it spoke into a different perspective, a different context. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. For some reason, my office was untouched. Neat as a pin, my laptop with all its data and all its history safely stowed away. But I couldn't possibly close my door and get on with my agenda, my plans for the day. People were coming in and out of the building who needed to be listened to have cups of comforting coffee made. This destructive action impacted those I loved. I had to look to their interests. Before we knew it, the morning was gone, and after many phone calls and messages and emails, James and I left the church to get some lunch. It was then that we began to realize that there were more personal things of James that had been taken or damaged, and Astrid the same. It was hard. It hurt. So we took some recovery over lunch, and then I decamped home to try and write this. And Paul, so he could use my office, and James drove off to try and buy a new laptop and start the long process of retrieving the frontline ministry data. I shall just stop at this point and say, because there are rumours, nothing that belonged to anybody else has been stolen or taken. Yes, we've lost 3 years' work. But the data's encrypted, there's nothing unsafe. What has been lost is personal to James and to Astrid and all of the stuff that we did our ministry on, but the actual data is safe. Yes, we've lost 6 laptops. Yes, we've lost lots of things. They're replaceable, except for the personal things, but nobody has been, apart from all the history which we will retrieve, but nobody has lost anything. Everyone who'd come into the building that morning would have made the Apostle Paul's joy complete. None of those who gathered for ministry that thought about their interests, the Rainbow Tots team, Val, Jenny P, Jenny G, Michelle, Paul, Astrid, James, Stan, Graham, Barbara, all forgot about their own diaries and agendas and actively sought to bring comfort and support and be helpful to those most affected. In the moment of crisis, we readily focus on what is most important, who has the greatest need. If we can help, we do. If we can't, we take ourselves out the way. In the moment of crisis, we can easily look to the interests of others. But that wasn't the case the day before. It isn't the case most of the time. Most of the time, we need to be reminded as followers of Jesus that our wants and our needs and our agendas are secondary, that we should give first consideration, treat as most important the interests of others, the unity and harmony of the body and the bride of Christ, our church community. These few verses in Philippians 2 can be read in more than one way. As I said, they sounded so different on Thursday to they had on Wednesday. But even without this experience, I can hear Paul saying these words to his beloved church in more than one tone of voice. Paul was in chains. He'd already waited 2 years to see Caesar, and there was still no sign of an invitation for the mantelpiece. But Paul had learned, he had chosen to see his imprisonment as another way in which folks could see and hear the gospel. Everything Paul experienced was looked at through the lens of making Jesus known and advancing his gospel, and he would have hoped the same for those others who followed Jesus. But it would seem not everyone, even in Paul's much-loved and prayed-for church, were able to exercise this same mindset. In the Philippian church, there were issues, especially issues of disunity, of disagreement, and of dissension. So Paul says to them, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Exasperation, frustration can be heard in these verses. There was Paul in the toughest of situations, yet he was still able to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But the Philippians, despite experiencing the amazing encouragement of being united with Christ, of being invited right into the Godhead, of being sons and daughters of the living God, of knowing the comfort of receiving the unlimited forgiving love of God, of being people fully capable of tenderness and compassion, of the permanent indwelling fellowship of the Spirit, despite all of that, all of these riches, they were not enough for them to pull together and put other agendas other than their own to the side. In a crisis, we're so often brilliant at pulling together. We can easily see the distress and need of another. After a break-in, we can easily see that Paul and Astrid and James have had precious and personal belongings taken, their space violated, their offices trashed, and we drop everything and we show tenderness and compassion. But in the ordinary, day-to-day life, we don't seem so willing or able to be as selfless. We weigh up whether to value others above or below ourselves. We think through whether our agendas and plans are more important than theirs. Should we put ourselves out for this person, be led by them, assist them, work with them or not? We're making these assessments all the time, whether we're conscious of it or not. We've talked quite a bit about the turning, and earlier in the week I went out onto the streets of Southampton to let folks know about God's love. I'd been to both the meetings in the evening and training, and whilst I could see that God was at work, and I was hungry to be part of this presence imparting that they did, the script is not important. What is important that is God is doing something. And they believe that we who have been in his presence, who've asked him to fill us with his Spirit, will impart his Spirit to others. God, by his Spirit, brings people to faith, no one else. And he is moving. And I wanted to be a part of that. But I also had some questions. There were things I wasn't sure about. So when we were put into groups, I hung back so that I could go with one of the team leaders, someone who was experienced, someone I had confidence in, so that I could observe and ask questions and learn. I wanted to be obedient to God, to participate in the grace he was pouring out, but I had some reservations. But my planning came to nothing. As we walked down Bargate, I was soon palmed off on someone else who quickly confessed to not being easy about talking to people. I had to work to someone else's agenda, someone else's interests, and I didn't like it very much. Later on, I introduced myself to the team leader and explained why I wanted to be with him. He obviously had no idea of my agenda or that I'd felt palmed off. He explained his actions and also promised to go out with me next time I go. But he also rightly challenged me to simply go with the program, to be open to what God was doing, to be teachable, to basically put others' interests and agenda above my own insecurity, my own questions. On reflection, I realized that my own insecurity, my felt need to understand, had made me elevate my interests above his interests. It made me selfish. That didn't sit very comfortably either. Sometimes our own insecurity, our need to understand, our need to be in the know, our shyness, our felt need, can be a form of selfishness, of self-interest, of self-preservation. And these need to be owned, understood, and seen for what they are, our own interests. And in the light of all that God has done for us, given for us, these need to be put aside for the interests of unity, for the interests of others. We shouldn't get wrapped up in who we can learn from, who the person is, our own shortcomings, obsession with either them or with us. We need to simply get on with the undramatic, unimpressive interests or agenda of our brother or sister, whether that's talking to a stranger about God's love for them or simply making a brew. Paul says we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition, but value others above ourselves. No criteria, no excuses, end of. We're not seeking to eliminate our personalities. I'm not going to bounce around here and do turning things like dear Alan does. God will use me as I am open to him, to the person that I'm talking to. Our tastes and our uniqueness and our inadequacies don't have to go get in the way, but we need to realize that these are less important. Who we are is less important than the precious unity of the body of Christ, this church, and God's agenda. God has done so much for us, given us so much. Therefore, if this means anything to us, we are to actively, consciously make every effort to be of one mind and one spirit. Paul underlines his point to say that in our relationships with one another, we should have the same attitude, the same mindset, the same behavior as Jesus. Now, this next bit is one of the most famous passages of Scripture. But it's often taken out of that context. It says beautiful things about Jesus. But it is in the context of our relationships that we are to behave like Jesus. As I say, they're most famous, often repeated verses. But let us try to understand them in the context of our relationships one to another, in our families, in our church, in our community. Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the very nature of God, chose to demonstrate his deity, express his godness in coming alongside us, becoming one of us. And in coming to us, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus was in very nature God, and yet from the very outset, he chose to humble himself. He was born to a young unmarried couple who became a refugee family for the very first 2 years of their time together. That's God becoming so humble. Jesus didn't stop being God at any point, but he chose not to use his authority and his power and his might to his advantage. He didn't cling to these. When he was born, the skies were filled with the heavenly hosts. They celebrated what God was doing, and at any point during his life, he could have called upon the heavenly hosts to assist him. This is the God that we love and we serve. He has power, he has might, but instead, he chose humility. He chose selfless love as his expression of greatness, of godness. It's not a word, but you know what I mean. Jesus chose to serve because he knew who he was. He had nothing to prove. He was, he is, love. On his last night with his friends, John writes, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash his disciples' feet. The fact that no one had cleaned their feet at the start of the evening was an oversight that everyone else had ignored. Everyone else had thought was beneath them. But the King of all glory undressed himself, got down his knees and washed the dirt and sweat from his friends' feet, a job normally undertaken by a servant. In humility, Jesus valued others above himself. He did not look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And Jesus' love for humanity was so great, he even humbled himself to die a slave's death, execution on a cursed gallows. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude, the same mind, the same actions as Christ Jesus had. This is for every single one of us. We are to get down and dirty with the mundane stuff of life for others. Scrape their wallpaper off. Walk their dog. Put the kettle on. Make them a meal. Choose not to pass on gossip, but big them up. To keep quiet and allow another to take center stage. This isn't about understanding theology or wait until you've been a follower of Jesus a certain time, become a member of TBC. This is simply about daily humbling ourselves and valuing others above ourselves and looking to their interests, just like Jesus did. I don't think this is impossible. Many of us do it without thinking as parents. We willingly go without sleep to comfort a crying infant. We ensure our children are fed and clean and warm before we hit the shower and have our own breakfast. We put their well-being before us. It's in us to serve in this way because we're made in the image of God. And Paul says this is how we should be with one another in the church. Like a parent, following the supreme example of Jesus, we don't consider our status, our power, our influence, our gifts as something to use to our own advantage. But instead, we use our best and deepest and richest resources to love and serve one another. Paul doesn't finish there. He says, in response to Jesus choosing humility and obedience, of expressing his deity in selfless love, in selfless sacrifice. He says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus chose to show love and humility, God ensured that everyone knows his true identity. God didn't make Jesus greater than he was. He was and is God. But God makes sure that everybody knows who Jesus is. And by this name, Jesus, his human name, his lived-in name, his humble foot-washing name, his died-in name, every knee will bow and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And in doing so, we give glory to God the Father. Jesus humbled himself to serve all of humanity. Service that he demonstrated in one-on-one encounters, in family groups, in crowds, and on the cross. And because of this, God raised him to the highest place. We are united with Christ. Someone mentioned in their prayers that we are sitting in the heavenlies. Even if we don't feel it now, one day we will share in amazing resurrection and exaltation with God in heaven for all time. It's another one of the wonderful gifts we have in being united with Christ. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each view to the interests of the other. Day in, day out, in the mundane and ordinary busyness of life, let us be like Jesus. In our relationships with one another, in our families, in our church, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, until that day when every tongue acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.